Titus chapter 2, to a passage that we have referenced a number of times, and I want to preach on the thing today, on the grace of God. I made a statement back a few years ago when we were just starting this particular century, and I personally believe that this century is the century where the battle is over doctrine, over standing for truth of doctrine. Solid doctrine, sound doctrine, is under attack, and it's still under attack. And it's under attack over areas where you would think the Scripture has said enough for it to be settled. But the devil is a liar. He is the father of it. And it's amazing to me how simply people can turn to lies that are obviously not scriptural. Because the Bible is very plain. We believe what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is God's every word. This is what he has for us. And he wrote it so we can understand it. He wrote it so that you don't have to have a theological degree to understand the Bible. You need to be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, and you can understand the Word of God, but you got to read it. If you're not going to read it and read it faithfully, you're not going to get it. It's as simple as that. But believe what he said. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm not worried about Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Nazarene. I'm worried about what did God say, because what he said is exactly what he meant. And you can understand what you need to understand. If people would just read the Bible and take what God says, they'd never get enthralled by a book like The Shack or these latest automatic writing books by Sarah Young that even though in their title they mention the name Jesus, she's talking about a different Jesus than the Jesus of this book. But it's amazing how religious people, people who claim to have salvation, can so easily be led astray. And it's because they've gotten away from sound doctrine. Notice with me in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word will go forth in power. Father, I pray that you convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. For any that are without Christ as their Savior, that they turn to Jesus and be saved today. God, I pray for Christians that we'd be grounded, rooted in your word, built up in your word, and that we would stand for the truth of the Word of God. Have your way in every life, and Father, we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To me, it's interesting that a subject like the grace of God is mentioned so often in the Bible, and yet clearly not understood by a whole host of people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As a matter of fact, God's grace is mentioned over 150 times in your Bible. Now, God only has to say something once to mean it. Anything he writes about 150 times, I'd say the final word has been said. That ought to be enough. The problem comes in, people don't like what he meant by it, and so they try to change it to mean something else. As a matter of fact, 121 times in our New Testament is the grace of God mentioned. Now, you'd think with all those references, we'd have that down pat by now. This is so vital, especially in light of verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And lest anybody thinks that works has something to do with it, notice in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, and if by grace, and is it no more works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, and is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more works. The Bible is plain. Now, because we believe exactly what it says about salvation is by grace and not through works, we definitely believe in the eternal security of the believer. Because you see, if a person can do something that gets them lost, then salvation is by works and not by grace. But the Bible is plain. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the Apostle Paul in this passage is writing to Titus, one of his preacher boys. Just like he wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He wrote 1 Timothy because there was certain conduct that is expected of believers in the house of God. To Titus, he also writes about conduct and carrying on in the church. It's called a pastoral epistle because it was written to a pastor. And he was to make sure things were in order. In verses 1 through 10, he deals with the young men and the old men. He deals with the aged ladies of the church, and he deals with the young ladies of the church, that there was certain conduct that was expected of them. And then he gets to the passage that we just read this morning, beginning in verse 11, when he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, in this passage, there are two main points. The first main point is the work of the grace of God. The second main point is the work of Jesus Christ. That's two points. And somehow, seems like whether I preach a message with 12 points in it or 2 points in it, it's still going to take 40 to 45 minutes to get done. So don't get excited, because it's going to take the regular amount of time. We want it to be clear. So notice some things about this work of the grace of God. Number one, from the verse, very plain, the grace of God brings salvation. Now, it's important that we understand that. And again, since it's by grace, it is not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you say, why do we need salvation? Okay, turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I often just quote these, but we're going to read a few verses. Romans chapter 3, and here's why every person here needs salvation, and you're only going to find it in the grace of God. Notice beginning in verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we're going to keep reading here. But I want you to notice that salvation is required for everybody, because everybody's got exactly the same problem. I don't care if you were brought up in church or brought up going to the bars. You've got the same problem. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he says in verse 24, being justified freely. Now, that justified is being declared not guilty. He's just said we were guilty of sin. Now, how do you get declared not guilty so that you can go to heaven? He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, that word propitiation is one of the few really big words in our Bible. It doesn't have a super hard meaning. Actually, it's easy to understand. The word propitiation means both covering and satisfaction. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cover our sins and to take them away.
And when God sees the blood, he is satisfied that our sins have been taken away. What a marvelous statement. Notice again what he says here in the verse, whom God has set forth, that's Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, the reason salvation is needed is because we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. And Jesus' blood was shed on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. The Bible declares in 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He took care of it all on Calvary. He is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Why do we need to have Jesus Christ as Savior? He's the one who paid our sin debt. We were going to hell in and of ourselves. He shed his blood to pay for our sin. So you've got to turn to him and trust him in order to go to heaven when you die. And anybody who does, come to him by faith, recognizing you're a filthy sinner, deserving to burn in hell for eternity, and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, he'll save you and give you eternal life. Amen. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Because we have sinned, what we deserve is judgment and hell. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is something that you earn. As a matter of fact, for all of you who work a job or worked a job, if you ever worked and didn't get paid, you would say, that's not right. I've earned that. I deserve that. That's what wages are. There's something you deserve. But you see, God says there's something we've deserved because we've all sinned, and that is death. The Bible says, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. Well, where's our hope? In the grace of God. In the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all who believe. You see, as he said in the verse, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We deserve death. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As I said, whether you were brought up in church or brought up at the bar, are brought up in the gutter, makes no difference. All have sinned. All deserve exactly the same thing. And it's only by God's grace that you can get to heaven. And that's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody would say, but preacher, I'll try to be as good as I can. You'll still die and go to hell. Your good works can't take you to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all wrapped up in him. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, for everyone here who's been saved, that's not a new message to you. You know that. You understand that. You got it. One day you saw yourself as a dirty sinner, deserving to burn in hell for eternity, and you turned to the Son of God who paid for your sin with his blood on Calvary's cross, died for our sins, was buried, rose 3 days later from the dead for our justification, and you put your faith and trust in him, realizing there was no hope of anything you could do that would get you to heaven, that it would all be wrapped up in him. As Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Not only does it bring salvation, but it's been made known to all men. Now you say, wait, preacher, there are folks that haven't hurt, but it's been made known to all men. That's what he says. Look at the verse again. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Let me have you look at a couple of passages. First of all, go over to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Tremendous book. Notice it says, beginning in verse 4, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now notice this verse. That which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This light of Jesus Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You say, preacher, where does that begin? Well, since you ask, I've got to turn over to another passage. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. If you're going to keep asking me questions, we're going to be here all day. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The scripture is very plain. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When mankind looks at the tremendous order of nature, that gives witness to them of the tremendous power and Godhead of God. That we don't worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the things created by God. We worship the God who is the creator. And any man who's not been brainwashed by an educational system that'll lie to him about where he came from understands that there must be a creator. I mean, how many of you would believe that billions and billions of years ago, there was a little piece of dirt that exploded. Exploded so greatly that all that is came out of that explosion. As a matter of fact, I was digging in my backyard not too long ago, and I got fairly deep, and look what I found. Now, it's obvious that this had to come about by millions and millions and millions of years of evolution. I can only imagine that there was two or three things that were pushed very tightly together, and that became ink. And after a while, some plastic centered around the ink. And then as it was constantly bombarded by the elements, there was a hardness developed on the outside of that. And writing ended, I don't know how the writing got there, except that somehow over billions of billions of years, anything could happen. You know, the thing about evolutionists, they need billions of years for everything because everybody knows things don't change like that. See, we believe in the beginning God. That's how the Bible begins it. The evolutionist believes in the beginning dirt. Dirt. With no knowledge, no life, nothing. Dirt exploded. And out of that came all life. What nonsense. Yeah. Yet it makes sense to those who've been brainwashed. Tell a lie, tell it often, tell it big, and people will believe it. Nazis of World War II, they specialized in that lie. And it created disaster for mankind. We have a great God, amen, that created all that is. Creation tells us there, God. But not only that, if you go over to chapter 2. And notice in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He lets us know that the very conscience of man, that every man, every group of people that ever was since the creation of man has had at least some idea of right and wrong. How could every group have some idea of right and wrong? Now, over the years, obviously, it's gotten greatly perverted. But nevertheless, every group of people that's ever been has had some code of rules that they have gone by. Where did they get that? Because there is a great rule maker in heaven. And mankind was created in his image. I'm simply saying by the testimony of creation and by the testimony of conscience, we know that there is a God who is righteous, who stands for right, and he hates the wrong. And we have the testimony of Scripture of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins on Calvary. What a marvelous God we have, so that man is without excuse. He is lost and undone, and it's his fault he's lost and undone. It teaches, notice what else it does. Let's get back to the passage. Titus chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us some things. Now, my wife has been a teacher for 40 plus years. She started teaching when she was 3 years old. She loved teaching. But may I say, being her husband and just hearing any complaints she might have about anything, I think one of the things that has frustrated her the most about teaching, especially high schoolers and teenagers, is that she would have them read a chapter. They would go over the chapter. She would ask questions about the chapter. She would have them outline the chapter. She would give them a sample quiz on the chapter. And when it came time to take the test, it was like a total different group of students that were suddenly in her room that day, like they had never read it, they had never reviewed it, they had never answered questions in class about it. And she would look at those tests and she would say, how? How could they not pick up any of this? And it would frustrate her to no end. And I dare say that anybody who has taught have experienced the same frustration. Well, the grace of God teaches us some things, and we ought to get it. Now, notice who it teaches here. Let's look at the verse. Teaching us, teaching believers, if you're saved, you ought to get this. You know, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved and baptized. And the Bible says of those that just got saved, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. I mean, right away, they wanted to learn. I got saved in 1971. In the fall of 1971, I took Christ as my Savior. And in the next 3 months, I read through my New Testament 5 times. Why? Man, I wanted to learn more about my Jesus, the one who saved me. I wanted to know him. And I know that to know him, you find him through his word. Not getting some special zappy feeling, but through his word. I wanted to be taught, man. I was faithful to the house of God because we had a Bible preaching preacher, and I wanted to hear what God said in his word and explain things that I didn't understand right off. I mean, everything was brand new to me. When I got saved, I still called Psalms palms and Job job. I mean, I was still ignorant about how many books in the Bible John wrote, but I'm going to tell you what, as I continued to go, I learned. You see, it teaches us. And my heart was open to the teaching because I had experienced the grace of God. But notice what it teaches us. It doesn't just teach us the doctrines of the deep doctrines of the Word of God. It teaches us how we should live. You get that? The grace of God that brought us salvation teaches those who get that salvation how to live. Notice what he says. There are some positive and negative things here. He says, first of all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness. Now, even as a lost person, when I was lost and undone and knew very little about God at all, I understood that there were things that Christians should not do. I understood that there were places where Christians should not go. And if I meant a Christian, that it was at some place that I didn't think Christians were supposed to go to, it made me wonder if they were really Christian. Now, maybe they were, because we're not saved by our works, but I know this, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I mean, the grace of God teaches us that. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within a person when they get saved. And he's the one who authored the book, "For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And as I read the Bible, I saw there were some things, some places we shouldn't go, some things we shouldn't do, some ways we shouldn't speak. I mean, the grace of God taught me that. As the grace of God teaches all believers those things. It is interesting today in our churches that how a lot of churches have solved the hardship of learning some things are ungodly is they've decided to make them not ungodly. It's kind of like, here's how you empty the prisons of the drug abusers and the drug pushers. Just make the drugs legal. They're still taking them. They're still chained to them. Their lives are still ruined by them. But just make it legal. And that makes it okay. And you've got a bunch of preachers out there. They're not judging anybody about anything. Do whatever you want. We're going to tell you that's not ungodly. And it's not, don't worry about it. You're saved by grace. But you should worry about it because the grace of God that brings salvation teaches you to deny some things. Amen. If you're really saved, man, it may hurt. It may sting a little bit when it teaches. It may make you uncomfortable for a little while, but you're open. You've got the grace of God. He's still going to teach you those things are wrong. I said a long time ago, God's right about everything he said about anything. Amen. And if I disagree, I'm wrong. Yes, see, the right path, just to agree with God. Grace of God taught me that. So it teaches me the negative things, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he declares, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And then he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Christians that are getting more and more like the world are flunking the class. You know, it's an interesting thing, and I know Brother Betrell has experienced this, and Brother Smith has experienced this, but it seems like you can have people in your church that, man, they get some good standards in their life, they're against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and then for some reason they get kind of sideways about things and they leave your church. It doesn't take them 2 weeks, and their kids look just like the rest of the world. And they're so proud of it, they put pictures of them in their ungodly clothing and so on Facebook. And they blab it to the entire world. That's amazing how that happens. Right away. Well, what happened? The grace of God hasn't changed its message. No, but they've heard about a false grace that doesn't condemn anything. The Bible says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall there we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Amen. Grace of God teaches us there's a right living. Matter of fact, God's definition of sin has not changed at all. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That was one of the last books of the Bible written. Written some 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, and he let the New Testament church know, he let the saved know that God's definition of sin is exactly the same that it's always been. It's the transgression of God's law. But notice the grace of God not only teaches us some things to deny, but he goes on to say here, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'm to have a testimony that is a testimony for the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. But then it also has me looking for something. Notice in the next verse, looking for that blessed hope. Yes. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, the New Testament church is to be looking for Jesus to come back because he is coming back. You remember when he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angels appeared to the disciples and said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. Hallelujah. He is coming back. And for those who have been saved by the grace of God, we're looking for his coming. And with John at the end of the Bible, we cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. To me, today would be fine. Matter of fact, as much as I love preaching, if he wants to interrupt my message and come before I'm done, that's okay. I can't think of a better way of going to heaven than preaching God's word. The second way would be go to heaven while you're listening to God's word. So we're all looking forward to it. Don't put a sour look on your face. That says something about you. Amen. My mama told me my face would freeze like that. And it did, so there you go. So I said there were two things. There was the work of grace and there's the work of Christ. These two things go together. For notice, he says, who gave himself for us. Why? Why did Jesus give himself for us? Look what he says, that he might redeem us to live in iniquity. Is that what it says? You know, there are some people, though, who are thinking that's exactly what it was. He saved me so I can just be what I am. No, no, no. You see, the work of Christ, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We are different from the world. We are to live different than the world. We are to walk different of the world. That's why he died. He didn't just die on the cross to take me to heaven. He died to make me a trophy of his grace that honors the Holy One of God. That's why he died. Yes, thank God he saves sinners. He doesn't just save sinners. He makes sinners saints. And he calls us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Zealous of good works. I started out the message by quoting from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But for those of you who have experienced the grace of God that brings salvation, there's a verse I left off. That's verse 10. So that the passage goes like this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now get this, for we, the saved, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. You see a lot of these emerging church types today, and you think we were created in Christ Jesus unto party. Created in Christ Jesus to turn the church into a nightclub. Created in Christ Jesus to do all the things that we want to do. No, we were created to live righteously and holy in this present world. That's the work of Christ. He died to make you a creature that glorifies him. It is a strange thing to see people who claim to have been saved by the grace of God fighting to stay like they were. Leaving Bible-believing churches to go to ones that say, it doesn't make a difference. Go, you want to drink alcohol? Go ahead. You want to listen to rock and roll music? Go ahead. You want to curse and swear? Go ahead. I'm going to tell you, that's the church has no clue about the grace of God. Has no clue about the work of Christ. The grace of God and the work of Christ go together. Have you been saved by God's grace? Then you can say, praise God. Yes.
Let God work his perfect work in you and do a marvelous work to make you a trophy of his grace. But if you've not been saved, you need to come to Jesus today. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation only in him. You can't go to heaven through Madison Baptist Church. You can't go to heaven through any Baptist church. You can't go to heaven through the Methodist church. You can't go to heaven through a Bible church. You can only go to heaven through Jesus Christ. It is the person of Christ who died on the cross to pay for your sin. He took our place. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. And all who believe in him, as we read in Romans chapter 3, he's just and the justifier of all that believeth in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, take these truths about the work of grace and the work of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how they so closely fit together. And then, Lord, you commanded Timothy, Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now, Lord, in this congregation that we have here today, you know who's really taken Christ as our Savior, who turn because of their sin unto the God that forgives them through his Son. I pray, Heavenly Father, for all who have, may they rejoice in you today and let you work your perfect work. But for those who are lost, those who've never truly been born again, may they come to Jesus Christ this morning and get this matter settled. Please, Lord, deal with hearts today. And God will thank you as you work in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, try to be as clear as possible. What you've seen is from the Bible today. This is God's word, very, very clear. How many people can say, well, thank God, preacher, if I died right now, according to those verses, I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord? You're, according to those verses, you're going to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. Put them down. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, I want you to listen to this Bible verse. And we still have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't want you to think about the crowd around you. I want you to think about God and you and what the Word of God has to say. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he declares, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says in his word, you can have eternal life and know that you've got it. Now, I wonder if there's any today that simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying to me, preacher, that's just it. I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I sure don't want to die and go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up where I could see it and then put it back down? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Somebody else, preacher, pray for me. I just don't know positively if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I want to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up. Somebody else would like to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I wonder if there are some believers today and you say, preacher, God's dealing with my heart. I know I'm saved. I know I have taken Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I have chafed at some things. I realize today that he didn't save me to keep me like I was. He saved me, and the grace of God teaches us that there are some things we're to deny. And there's a way that we're supposed to walk as believers, not in order to stay saved, but because we are saved. And God has dealt with my heart about some things in my life that I know are not right. I need to get some things right with my God. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, child of God? Would you do that right now? Just hold up there. God bless you. Yes, someone. God bless you. Yes, God bless you in the back. Someone else. A few hands have raised. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I realize there's some things in my life that as a believer, they shouldn't be there. Please pray for me. Somebody else. God, now you have your way in every life. There are people here today who do not have heaven settled. And they could. They could get it settled today. We long for them to get it settled. You long for them to get it settled. You said in the Word of God, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You want them to be saved on this 13th day of January, 2019. I pray they'd come this day and get it settled. They wouldn't even have to wait till an invitation started. They could step out from their pew and meet one of the preachers at the front, even right now, dear God, and have someone, we'd have someone take the Word of God and show them clearly how they could come to Jesus today and get their eternity settled. I pray they'd come. Pray for Christians today. The Bible's very plain what the Word of God teaches us about our walk. Not in order to go to heaven, but because we are going. And I pray, dear God, that there'd be Christians who'd be willing to come and get things right with you. Have your way in every life today. I beg it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.